This being the first Sunday of the month, our lesson this morning, as I mentioned to the Wednesday night group, comes from one of the songs that we sing. And I told them that the temporary title was 99. I didn't come up with anything better, so it's still 99. And when we start talking about this song, some of you might think, well, now, why did he name it 99 when he's not talking about the 99? Well, because of how we're going to start, I want us to think, most of us are concerned about what we have more than about what we may have lost. I suspect all, unless it's money fell out of our wallet. And it may depend on how much it is and how much I need as to how worried I am about where it's actually located. But most of us hold on to what we have, and if we lose something, we think about it for a little while, we wonder about it, maybe we'll go look a little bit. But eventually it just kind of leaves our mind and we accept that, okay, that's something I'm not going to have anymore. And then when we find it 10 years later, stuck in a pocket of a coat somewhere, oh, well, I'm glad I found that. We don't even remember that we had lost it. We just think it's something new that we found. Or we find it stuck in a drawer somewhere. That's not the way with God. God never forgets the lost. I want us to start that with this premise, with this understanding. And when we think about this passage that Brother Bill read for us this morning there in Matthew chapter 18, I hope that the passage over in Luke chapter 15 came to mind as well, because it's a very similar account, a little more expanded than that. But in both of those accounts, the parable is told to deal with a bad attitude. In Matthew, if you look toward the beginning of that chapter, the disciples are wondering who's the best. And that discussion is going on, and Jesus reminds them that they need to be like little children. And he says, anybody that hurts these little ones of mine, and there's some discussion as to whether he's still talking about children or just talking about the children of God as a whole. Anyone who hurts one of these and causes them to stumble, he's in big trouble. And Jesus does this parable of the shepherd and the lost sheep to remind them that they shouldn't be so worried about being the greatest that they forget. In fact, they shouldn't worry about that at all. They need to remember those who are least and need help. If you go over to the passage in Luke, and we'll look at it a little later, but if you go over to the passage in Luke and you read those first two verses, the scribes and Pharisees are saying, how come this guy's hanging around with sinners? And Jesus tells the parable of the lost sheep to remind them that's why he came. We get focused on the 99. But we need to make sure that we never forget the lost, whether one or a thousand. Of course, the song that we're going to be talking about this morning is song number 123 in our song books, the 99. When I was a young fella, when one of the song leaders would choose to lead this song, oh man, that one again. Because it's kind of a monotonous sort of thing. And when I was a young guy, I liked those peppy songs. The new song, Paradise Valley, you know, Our God He is Alive, all those. But the more you sing it, the more you read, the more you consider the message of that song, it is a very important song for us to consider. It turns our hearts and minds and reminds us that we have to be concerned about the lost. Because that was Jesus' concern. That's why he came. I want to tell you a little bit about how this song came about. Some of these I do, some of them I don't. This was written by a lady named Elizabeth Cecilia Douglas Clefane. I think I got the last name right. The others I've dealt with before. She was born in Scotland in 1830. She was orphaned by the death of her father, and her and her two sisters moved to Melrose, my understanding Melrose, Scotland. And she was in frail health all her life. But she tried to serve and help the poor and the sick. And It's believed that she wrote the words to the 90 and 9 shortly before her death in 1868, and she wrote it specifically for children. You know, when we think of children's songs, first thing that comes to mind is Jesus Loves Me. And, you know, for a long time, the congregation I was at didn't sing that song very much because that's what the kids sang in Bible class. But Jesus Loves Me is an important song. Just because it was written for children doesn't mean that it's not useful and helpful for us. And certainly this song is. Now, her poems were published under the tiding Breathings from the Border in a Scottish Presbyterian magazine in the late 1800s. And the first one that was published was this one. The last one that was published was Beneath the Cross of Jesus, which is also in our song books. And this poem was also published in a publication called The Children's Hour in 1872. And it was seen by a fellow named Ira David Sankey, who was the song director for a revival evangelist, Dwight L. Moody, in Scotland, in his Scotland campaigns. And he bought a newspaper as they were getting on the train to leave a town, and he saw this and he looked through it, and he was going to say something to Moody, but Moody was working on his sermon, and so he didn't, and he cut it out and stuck it in his pocket. And the story that I read, and this is why, kind of why I'm telling this, the story that I read is Moody got there and preached his sermon. His sermon was titled The Good Shepherd. And when he got through, he looked at his song leader and said, "Would you sing a solo that would go along with this, that's fitting for this sermon?" Without having warned him before time. I try to let y'all know before time. And so Mr. Sankey couldn't think of anything appropriate, and he remembered this poem. And so he sang it there. Made up the tune as he went along. And supposedly the tune has not changed since then. I mention that to remind you that our songs come from lots of places, under lots of circumstances. But what we're interested in is what they say, not who wrote them necessarily. And oftentimes we have a song that when we look at it, we see it could be understood in this particular way, but we can see the scripturalness and how that it fits the particular scriptures that we add to it or we use in conjunction with it. And so it is still a useful song and a song that builds us up in the faith. I think this is probably a song that maybe we need to pay a little more attention to through time. It was made popular through the Crusades in Great Britain, where Moody and Sankey were doing their evangelism and their evangelism crusades. And you may have heard of Dwight L. Moody sometime if you read much about religious history. But that's how we got the song. But as I said, this song is a song that reminds us that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, loves and desires for everyone to be with Him. And I kind of want to start with that idea. Jesus loves us. But oftentimes we find folks away from Jesus. The first stanza of this song says, "There were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one was out on the hills away, far off from the gates of gold, away on the mountains, wild and bare, away from the tender shepherd's care." Away from the tender shepherd's care. Now, this is another one of those songs where if it's based on Luke 15 or Matthew 18, which I'm sure was the idea behind it, in Matthew 18, the New American Standard reads that he left the sheep on the mountain and went off the mountain to find the other sheep. Went away to find the other sheep. This song says he went to the mountain to find the lost sheep. It doesn't matter. We have poetic license. They're not changing scripture. She's telling a story that would help children to understand how much Jesus loves everyone and how much care He expresses for those that are lost. Jesus is a place of safety and care. He looks for us. Jesus describes Himself as the Good Shepherd. in John chapter 10. He is the shepherd that cares for the sheep. Look in beginning in verse 1 of John chapter 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Jesus is a place of safety and security, and his fold, the church, is a place where we are protected and cared for. As long as we are staying within the Word, hearing the voice of Jesus, we're protected from the things around about us. But sometimes we're kind of like sheep. I'm not a sheep herder, never have been. Never been around. Well, I judged them when I was a young guy at the 4-H judging at the fair. But my understanding, they're just not real bright. And they're easily distracted. They just take a crop of grass, and well, they see another one over here, and they take it, and another one take it, and they just wander along. Something comes along and scares them, and they're liable to bolt whichever way. And they get off, and they can't see. Well, here's some more grass. Let me just go ahead and keep eating some grass. They wander off. So, understand, we're not much better than them sometimes. We're easily distracted. We could point back to the nation of Israel as an example. They'd seen all the things that God could do. They're at the base of the mountain. They've seen God's presence. They've heard from God. And Moses goes up to get the law from God. And they say, Aaron, make us something to worship. Easily distracted. We're not much better today. Not much better today. We oftentimes are just following after the next clump of grass. The next pretty thing. Each of us could be the sheep stray on the mountains or in the desert. Paul reminds us as he writes to the Roman brethren that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Peter speaks in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25 and says, For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. We are continually straying like sheep if we're not careful. We need to be listening closely to the voice of the Savior. But the import of this verse and the verses that follow is that even though we wander off, Jesus still cares for us. He still wants us to be with Him. The problem is we are away from the shepherd, and the shepherd will go to great lengths to bring us back. Now, I know some that have looked at these passages and look at songs like this, and they say, well, that means we don't have to do anything. Jesus will go find us and bring us to Him. Jesus will put us in His fold when He finds us and brings us to Him. That's not what these passages are teaching. The passages are teaching that Jesus cares enough to do what's necessary to provide for His sheep, to give them a pathway back home. And I think as we continue to look at the song, we can see that even in the words of this song. We get to verse 2. And what we read is, Lord, Thou hast here Thy 99. Are they not enough for Thee? But the shepherd made answer, This of mine has wandered away from me. And although the road be rough and steep, I go to the desert to find my sheep. I go to the desert to find my sheep. Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And understand in this context what we're talking about when we're talking about lost. We're talking about all mankind. all mankind. Now, Jesus particularly came to the lost sheep of Israel and sent his apostles to the lost sheep of Israel. But remember, as we've been studying in Isaiah and Jeremiah, Israel was the base from which the new would come. And when Jesus died on the cross, he completed the old covenant, and his covenant came into existence. The purpose of going to the lost sheep of Israel was prepare them for the Messiah so they would be ready for the gospel. And then that gospel was spread to the Gentiles, thus including the entire world. And Daniel talks about that. Isaiah talks about that. Jeremiah, many other of the prophets talk about that. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was his reason for coming to earth, because he desires that we return to him. He wants us to be within his fold, within the safety that he provides. Paul told Timothy, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You look at the context there, basically Paul's telling Timothy, you need to be diligent and working hard to preach the gospel and proclaim it and live an exemplary life trying to teach others the Word of God. And the point is, so men can be saved. They need to hear his voice. Isaiah cried out mainly to the northern tribes of Israel, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. We've seen this in Jeremiah as well in regards to both Israel and Judah. Return to God and you can avoid the punishment that's certain to come upon you. God wants us to be with him. He desires our return. And he will, as we stated, go to great lengths to see that we are able to return. In fact, stanza 3 emphasizes that a little bit. None of the ransom ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found his sheep that was lost. Far out in the desert he heard its cry. 'Twas sick and helpless and ready to die. Was sick and helpless and ready to die. I can't help but think of the sacrifice that Jesus made in leaving heaven to come down here and live as a man on this wicked, dark earth, to present the message of salvation and return to God to his people, to the Jews who should have known him and recognized him, who'd heard the prophecies, and then to be rejected by them and put on the Roman cross and crucified because they didn't like what he was teaching. Even though what he was proclaiming to them would have brought salvation beyond what they could understand. We don't understand all that God went through, all that Jesus endured, so that we might be free from sin. The Savior suffers. Our shepherd suffers so that we can be brought back to the fold. He left the comfort and glory of heaven. Set aside all of those things that he had because he is the Son of God, and humbled himself and became like a servant. Paul said, whatever things were gained for me, those I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Yet, even though Paul recognized the sacrifice that was necessary on his part, he still did not fully comprehend all of the things that Jesus endured and left behind, because they are beyond our understanding. Paul tells the Philippian brethren elsewhere that Jesus left humble and went willingly to the cross. He was willing to endure whatever was necessary. When he prayed to the Father that night that he was betrayed, he said, "Father, if this cup pass from me, let this cup pass from me, if it be thy will. But not my will, thine be done." He willingly submitted himself to whatever he had to suffer through to provide for us salvation. The Hebrew writer tells us, "We do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." I think we need to be reminded that we are helpless without his care, and that he suffered greatly so that we could have his care. Jesus said to them in Mark chapter 2 and verse 17, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus reminded his listeners that he was not here to save the saved. He was here to save the lost. Those who are in the fold, we're not going to say he's not happy they're there. Certainly he is. He rejoices that they are in the fold. But the ones he's concerned with is those who are outside the fold. I wonder sometimes if we recognize our need to also follow that example. We sometimes get real comfortable with taking care of the saved, with keeping the saved safe, keeping the saved saved, helping the saved grow stronger so they're less likely to be lost. But have we forgotten that we also have a responsibility to help those that are lost, to be saved? I think that's something we need to think about and consider. And I think this song helps to remind us of that. Look at, we made mention of Luke chapter 15. Look at verse 1 through 4. "Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" See where the problem was? The self-righteous Jewish leaders were looking and saying, "This guy's hanging around with the sinners. There, he's hanging around with the prostitutes, with the murderers and the thieves, the tax collectors. Why would he want to hang around with them? Shouldn't he be hanging around with those who are righteous and upright?" And his response was, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which was lost until he finds it? Which one of you just looks and says, 'Ooh, I only got 99 today. Well, okay, I'll hang around with them and protect them and keep them. And won't worry about that one. It's just one.'" Jesus said, "That's not the attitude I have. I came to save sinners. The 99 are safe in the open pasture. The one is off by itself needing help." And I think we need to remember that in our own service for the Lord. We have a responsibility, just like Jesus demonstrates to us, to seek and to save those who are lost. Verse 4 emphasizes the sacrifice that was necessary. And while there's nothing said here specifically about his crucifixion, I can't help but see that in this verse. Lord, whence are those blood drops all the way that marks out the mountain's track? They were shed for one who had gone astray, or the shepherd could bring him back. Lord, whence are thy hands so rent and torn? They are pierced tonight by many a thorn. They are pierced tonight by many a thorn. Sometimes when we are gathered around the Lord's table and looking at passages that remind us of the sacrifice that our Savior made, and talking about what He went through, the point is put forward to remind us that Jesus didn't just shed blood on the cross. Jesus shed blood to the cross. His body was rent and torn by the punishment that He was given before He went to the cross. The beatings that He endured. The trail to the cross was a trail with drops of blood. Because only through shedding of blood can sins be forgiven. Hebrews 9 verse 22, according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no forgiveness. Elsewhere the Hebrew writer tells us that the blood of bulls and goats were not sufficient to take away sins. And that's why Jesus had to die. He was the only one who could die to keep us from having to die for our own sins. Jesus shed His blood. He sacrificed for us. Like the shepherd in the story of the song, sacrificed. Was injured, ripped and torn by trying to get to that lost sheep to bring it back home. Jesus gave Himself willingly. He told the apostles in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." Why? Because the Lord is not slack about His promises, as some men count slackness or slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. I think something that we need to be reminded of regularly is the only reason we're still alive is because God wants to make sure we got time to know Him and to serve Him. When we look back at the history of Israel, especially, we made mention of them at the bottom of Mount Sinai, where they had Aaron make the calf. When Moses returned back and saw what was going on, and God told Moses, "I'm done with them. No longer. I'm not going to put up with them anymore." When they came to the southern border of the land of Canaan, God said, "I'm done with them. I'm not going to put up with them anymore." If God poured out His wrath because of sin, we'd be gone like that. The only hope we have is Jesus and the patience of God that wants all men to be saved. But notice, that verse says, is not wishing for any, that any should perish, but for all to come to repentance. The responsibility is placed upon me. Sometimes we read these parables and we think, well, every single detail should tell me something exactly about what's going on. And this parable says Jesus will come find me. No, this parable says Jesus cares enough to do what's necessary to help His lost sheep. The shepherd goes and gets the sheep because the sheep's too dumb to come back. God has provided for us a pathway so that we can come to Him. He said, here's my Son. He died on the cross of Calvary to pay the price for your sins. So you don't have to die. But here's what I expect of you. I expect you to hear my word and listen to it. I expect you to believe in my Son. Hear ye Him. Listen. And I expect you to be obedient to my word. That's what God's asked all along. That's what He told Adam and Eve in the garden. That's what He told Noah and his sons after the flood. That's what He told Abraham. That's what He told Isaac. That's what He told Jacob, Israel. All through history, God has said, you believe me and do what I say. And He's plain about what He wants now. You believe that my Son died on Calvary's cross to pay the price for your sins, that He is now ascended and reigns as King over all, and you submit yourself to Him. And when the Jews heard that message on the day of Pentecost and said, what do we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins in the name of Jesus Christ. In other words, submit to God and be obedient to His desires. Paul tells us that when we are buried with Christ, our sins are taken away. Everyone who's been baptized into Christ has been buried with Christ. And we rise up out of that watery grave a new creature, just like He rose from the grave on the third day. We come alive again. A child of God. Cleansed and whole. With the expectation that we will be obedient for the remainder of our days. Because we now live in God's house. And just like growing up, many of us heard, if you live in my house, you follow my rules. Yeah, I see them smiles. Y'all have used that before. Some of you maybe recently. When we live in God's house, we follow God's rules. We're obedient. We follow His law. We keep ourselves away from sin. Of course, God knows the hearts of man. There's a reason Scripture compares us to sheep a lot. He knows that we will stray. He knows some of us may wander off. Some of us may be tricked away. Some of us may be carried away. And so He provided a means by which we can come back to Him. And it again takes advantage of the blood that Jesus shed on Calvary. We can pray to Him and ask Him to forgive, and He will forgive. He will take us back into the fold. We will once again be in a right relationship with God because of the sacrifice of the Savior. We pray based on that blood, that sacrifice that He made for us. And in the fifth stanza, we read of the rejoicing. But all through the mountain, Thunder Rib, and up from the rocky steep, there rose a glad cry to the gate of heaven, rejoice, I have found my sheep. And the angels echoed round the throne, rejoice, for the Lord brings back His own. Rejoice, for the Lord brings back His own. Paul told the Ephesian brethren that they were once dead in their trespasses and sins in which they formerly walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of the works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We used to be lost, and Jesus found us. And now we are with God once again, because we gave our lives to the Lord. We obeyed His will. We committed ourselves to Him to do His works, to walk in His commands. And there is great rejoicing. The Hebrew writer tells us, after giving us that list of heroes of faith, as we sometimes call them, the Old Testament characters that stood firm no matter what came upon them, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Take note of that. Who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. Jesus didn't go to the cross because He wanted to go to the cross. He went to the cross because He knew what the cross would provide. And it brings great joy. We continue in Luke chapter 15. When He has found it, He lays it on His shoulders, rejoicing. And when He comes home, He calls together His friends and His neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. You keep reading there, the woman who lost her coin and swept her house and found it, she called all her friends in and said, "Rejoice with me, I found my coin." The man whose son wandered away, left of his own accord, when his son returns, we see he was waiting there for him, looking for him. And when he came, he said, "Kill the fatted calf. We're going to rejoice because my son that was dead is now alive. He was lost and he is now found." Rejoicing at the salvation of the lost. And then we see the other side. We see again those scribes and Pharisees, the first couple of verses of this chapter. Because in that parable of the prodigal son, we get all fixated on the lost son. But as Jesus continues that parable, He talks about the elder son, the one that was still there, the one who had everything. He said, "Everything I have is yours. You're safe in the fold. Yet you are upset because your brother came back. Why not rather rejoice in the return of the lost?" It's not about how many we have that are saved. It's about, are we looking to help those that are lost? And I think that's one of the lessons we learn from a song like this. Jesus, God, has provided a pathway, has done whatever was necessary in order for all the lost to be returned safely to the fold. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, seeks His lost sheep and He rejoices in their return. He died on the cross of Calvary to pay the price for all mankind. Do I reflect the compassion that the Lord has for the lost in my own life, in my own actions? Am I following the example of the Lord by being concerned about the lost? And even more importantly, am I one of the lost? If you're one of the lost, Jesus has provided the way to return. It's not easy, but it's simple. Accept Jesus for who He is. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that He died on Calvary's cross to pay the price for your sins and for mine. And then submit yourself wholly to Him. Be obedient to His will. As Peter told those on the day of Pentecost, as Ananias told Paul, rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. What must I do? I must submit to the will of God in obedient baptism to have my sins washed away and then live my life in full accordance with His will. Keep myself in His fold by listening to His voice. Hear His voice and follow Him. And I can be in heaven when this life is over. If I've strayed, if I'm one of His children, I can come back to Him at any time. All I have to do is turn away from what I've done and confess to God and ask Him to forgive. John tells us that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Because we're in the family of God and God wants His children safe within the fold. What's your condition this morning? You need to adjust things? Do you need to come to the Lord? Opportunity is yours. Come while we stand and sing.